How is the church supposed to look? How is the church supposed to look? What picture does the New Testament paint of what life in the church will look like? What is reasonable to expect of a church of believers in this world, and what shouldn't we expect? Our text paints a very clear picture of what life as a believer on this earth will look like. It paints a picture of what each of our lives will look like if we're really believers. Now, let's just focus on behavior for a second. How much should we expect being a believer will change our behavior? And let's lay out a continuum. On one end of the continuum is no change at all. This view would say that we cannot expect that life in Christ will change us at all. We can pray the sinner's prayer and remain exactly as we were when we first prayed it. And it would say that changing is an option we can choose, but it's not mandatory. As long as we prayed the sinner's prayer, God is bound to save us, and it doesn't matter at all what we do, so it's not expected that we would change. The other end of the continuum is perfection. This view would say that we're to achieve perfection in this life to where our behavior is pretty much the same as Christ's. We should live in such a way that we never sin. Sin should be an extreme rarity in a Christian's life to the point that it drifts into oblivion eventually. There are theologies that form at both ends of that continuum. There are people who believe both extremes. But what does Scripture say? What does Scripture lead us to predict? Well, let's start with verse 5 again. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Okay, we start with a God who is clearly on this end. He's perfect. There is no darkness. It's all light. Everything's perfect. No sin. God is perfect light with no darkness. He is perfect holiness with no impurity. He is just wonderful and deserves that we should be perfectly holy. He deserves it. We never have an excuse by saying, well, God, I'm only flawed because you have not loved me well enough. You have not been perfect enough. You have not been holy enough. You have not been deserving enough. We can never come up with that. No, none of us can register a complaint against God and God's holiness. So we have a perfect God. But then what? We need to look at this passage as a whole to get our answer. Verse 6, starting with 6 and going through 10, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Look at this closely. The focus is on walking. It's on walking. It's on how we walk. That's the analysis. The word in Greek for walk is peripateo. Peripateo. The idea is to make one's way, to make progress, to make due use of opportunities. That's walking. Walking is clearly a process. It's not an event. It's a process. It's what one does every day that one breathes. It's not made up of or measured in a single instance of time, but it's measured in predictable habits and repeated activities. It's measured more in direction than on instances. These are the extremes, and these are really the only two choices. Our lives will be characterized by one or the other. We will either walk in the light or we will walk in the dark. Is there a believer's life that is characterized by walking in the dark? The answer is no. Can it look that way? A temporary situation? Sure, can. But according to Scripture, there is no believer that is characterized, their whole life is characterized by walking in the dark. If we walk in the dark, if we use our opportunities consistently to live in sin, we are lying about being in fellowship with God. We are not in fellowship with God if we will not practice the truth. We are not in fellowship with God if we choose consistently to live in a sinful behavior, if our lives are dedicated to living a sinful lifestyle. Now, remember, John is talking to people who think they can separate their spiritual life and their body. And they have a great excuse, they think. They live in denial. They say, it does not matter that my body is sinning. It doesn't matter what my body is doing, as a matter of fact. It doesn't matter that I am going against what Scripture clearly forbids. It does not matter because my soul is in a good place. I have wonderful spiritual fellowship with God. I pray well. I relish my quiet times. I love the Scripture. I just don't do what it says in time and space reality, and that's okay. That has no bearing on my spiritual status. That has no bearing on my fellowship with God and His people. That's what the Gnostics believe. That's their error. Now, we need to get this. What we do reflects what we are. What we do reflects what we are. What we do reflects whose we are. How we respond reflects who we really trust. We got that from Isaiah from beginning to end. If we want to think otherwise, we're only fooling ourselves. God is not required to buy our nonsensical thinking. He is not obligated to live according to our rationale for why doing what He says is just too hard for us. We believe what we tell ourselves. We've talked about that in the past as being a huge problem of ours. We always believe what we tell ourselves. That's the one authority that we will trust in our lives. What we tell ourselves. But we've got to understand this one thing. God is not obligated to believe what we tell ourselves. They aren't His excuses. They're our excuses. He paid the price for us to live obediently. If we don't choose to, it's not His fault, no matter what lies we tell ourselves. Gnostic beliefs didn't free the Gnostics from their guilt, just as our excuses for our sin does not free us from our guilt. Now, what if we choose to walk in the light? All right, that's a path we know we need to do. We know we need to walk in the light. We're told to walk in the light. What is that going to look like? Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Wait a minute. Why does John throw in the part about sin? If we walk in the light, we shouldn't need forgiveness, should we? Really, if we're walking according to the light that God is shedding in our souls, shouldn't we be walking perfectly? Shouldn't we be at this extreme too? Well, that might be true, except for who we are when Christ saves us. We're fallen sinners. We have a sin nature. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Scripture never says of us what it says of God. It never says we are light and in us there is no darkness at all. It does not say it. Even when we walk in the light, we are carrying into this walking process a heart that has some serious problems. We all have heart problems. And we have flesh that wars against our spirit. So we walk in the light. And that light reveals. And sometimes the light reveals good stuff. And sometimes the light reveals bad stuff. Because that's what's in us. Now, the person who walks in the light calls what it sees what it is. The person who walks in the light calls what it sees what it is. When we walk in the light, sometimes the Holy Spirit shows us that we're in the wrong. I found that pretty frequent in my life. We've made promises that we haven't kept. We've had opportunity to meet needs that we have not met. We have lied about our real reasons for doing things. We've assumed things of people that are not true. We could go on and on. And even while we're walking in the light, we do these things. Because we can't always see everything about ourselves and our actions and our motives. We certainly can't see it all the time. There are no less sins just because we did them blissfully unaware. And then there are the worst times, the exceptions when we sin knowing exactly what we're doing. Maybe we do it because the thing seems just too hard not to do. Or maybe impossible it feels to us. Maybe we do it simply because we want the temporary pleasure of that particular sin. Whatever the case, if we walk in the light, a flashlight turns on and it's pointed right at our sin. And if we're walking in the light, we say, I am the sinner. We get it. We get it. We're not trying to dilly-dally around these particular sins. We get it. I am the sinner. Nothing here is shocking to me. It's me who has sinned. And I did it not because I have a good excuse. I did it because I love myself and it's difficult to love God while I'm loving myself. I did it because it was the thing I wanted at that point in time. I did it because I am like I am. Now, when we see that and we confess it and we call it what it is, we can be sure that God will reject us immediately because we're screw-ups and he deserves better, right? Obviously not, or we wouldn't be here. Not at all. The process of walking in the light is one of continual failure and continual confession and continual forgiveness. Praise God. So what is the difference between the person who walks in the darkness and the one who walks in the light? The answer is that the light changes the believer and continually restores fellowship. The light is continually doing something in the life of a believer. The believer is being steadily and continually changed by the exposure of sin and by the exposure of God's righteousness. Sin is confessed and it's put behind them. It's repented of. The direction of someone who is walking in the light is the direction of conformity to God's will. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see the process here? The light shines. It says what we have done is sin. We call it sin. We call out to God, telling God he's right and we're wrong. We've sinned. He deserves better. No excuses. No alternative strategies. This is how it is. God, I sin. God responds by counting what Christ did for us on the cross to cover our sin. And he holds us as being completely forgiven on that sin. And he cleanses us from the sin that we committed. And I think that means, there's argument about this, but I think that means he works in us the process of moving away from that sin. That is the cleansing that he is doing. He washes us up from the part of us that would love to cling to that sin. Can you see that he has no intention of leaving us in a condition where we will repeat the sin? God does not intend that as we walk in the light. Sometimes we intend that. God does not. The difference in living in light and living in darkness is partly displayed by the effect that light has on our lives. People who are living in the light are being changed by the light. They are being conformed to the light. They are moving in the direction of light. Those living in darkness do not move in the direction of light. Their lives are the same after seeing the truth than before seeing the truth. In fact, there's a sense that they can't see the truth. They are blinded to the light. No amount of truth will get them to agree with God about their sin in such a way that they will repent of their sin and be cleansed of their way of doing things. Now let's get back to the original question. What can we expect in our Christian lives and in our church? First, sin will always be a problem as long as we live. We can and must expect this, or we will be continually surprised. We will never be free of it while we walk in the light, before we're, you know, with Christ in eternity. The light will always be exposing it and us. And if we pretend that we don't sin, we're lying. We shouldn't get to the place where we expect that I will never sin again. Just the thought is probably a sin in itself, if we know ourselves at all. So in the church, we can expect that we're always going to be battling sin. And everyone sitting next to us is going to be battling it too. I know sometimes we want to come into this fellowship with a view of everyone that the big sins are behind us. But they aren't. They're as close as the next breath. And that's why we must be continually on our guard. The elders have to be continually watchful. I mean, that's pretty much, we're given that warning in Scripture. Our job is not intended to be easy. We're like the shepherd's got to watch for that wolf all the time. That's our job. And we all must be continually diligent. Godly living is never the default condition of a human. Effort is always required to live godly in this life. We are always swimming upstream, spiritually. The church on this earth is never more than a conglomerate of sinners saved by grace. And there's not a single one of them who's really a hero. Even the heroes in Scripture weren't heroes. They were all screw-ups. Different levels, different things. We all have our histories of failure. And we all have sins that easily beset us. And we fail at times. Don't come into this fellowship with a misunderstanding about this. We are a fellowship of failures, clinging onto the coattail of the one who has never failed. He's our hero. It's the only hero there is. That's what 1 John tells us we can expect. Then the next thing we can expect is that walking in the light transforms our behavior. If we walk in the light as Christ is in the light, stuff happens that changes us. First, it mentions that we have fellowship with one another. Being in the light changes our attitude toward each other. What we can expect is that people who have really been affected by what Christ has done will have something in common that causes them to act differently than the worldlings who have something in common. Because what we have in common is so central and so core and so important and so life-changing that anyone else who has that's the one thing we need to know about them. We have a fellowship, a koinonia is the word, that draws us together and smooths out the rough spots. And again, remember, these are not a perfect people, these people who are walking in the light. We still have the light showing us bad things regularly, but we know that we're all in this process together. There are no people who are beyond this struggle. We're all in this together. Much of 1 John will go on to tell us how much we must act lovingly toward each other. We can't hate. We can't live in jealousy and rivalry. We've got to love. We must spend what we have to meet the needs of others, even when that is not what they might want or what we might want at the moment. So in the church, we can expect that there will be fellowship. We can expect that there will be sin. We can expect that there will be fellowship. There will be a common bond. There will be a bigger thing that pulls us together than that which pulls us apart. Walking in the light will cause us to see that we have a lot in common. Walking in the light causes us to relate to each other, not in the pretension of our goodness, but in the reality of our forgiveness. We're all, each one of us, only here because of what our hero Jesus Christ did. And then we have the change in our behavior. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now we know that we've already been forgiven of all sin through the death of Christ. All right? That's a doctrinal point that you can't budge on. We know that in justification, every sin that we ever committed, ever will commit, any believer ever did, is taken care of. All right? It's forgiven. So what's all this about? And again, I think this is not talking about justification, the once and done action of Christ. This is talking about sanctification. And in this, God is making us more like him. He's cleansing us. He is ridding us of the rudiments of the sinful nature that gets displayed in the sin. He is taking that which was done in justification and applying its effects in our sanctification. There's a change happening, and it's not just to get all sins forgiven. There's a process of submission to God's light, God's will. It is dramatically opposed from the behavior of those who walk in darkness. The walking, the process, is accomplishing spiritual progress. There's a different direction in these followers of Christ that can't be mistaken. So we can see that there's progress in walking in the light. We don't stay the same. While we can see that there's failure, we can also see that failure is not the victorious faction. Conformity to light will be steadily winning in the life of a believer. So we see that we can expect that Christians, if they're truly Christians, will be conforming to the light. There will be an honesty about their lives that will lead to surrender of their lives in every rebellious front. There will be candor about what we really are. There'll be none of this self-righteousness brought about by growth in Christ. Growth in Christ does not result in self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is darkness. It's counter to the truth. It's counter to the light. Self-righteousness never really confesses sin. Self-righteousness never beats upon its own breast in the agony of confessing what one really is. Self-righteousness never gets us there. Self-righteousness is full of justifications and excuses and reasons that God cannot possibly expect certain things from us. Self-righteous people might simply view themselves as victims of circumstance beyond their control. Nothing is really their fault. In self-righteousness, we see ourselves as being righteous as we are. We can expect better fruit in the true church, or at least those who are truly part of the true church. Believers will walk in the light. They will walk under the direction and supervision and scrutiny of God's word. God's word is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. They'll see their failure because the light shows us our failure. You don't have to like it, but we're going to see it. We'll call it what it is, repent of it, and work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit as He changes the person and cleanses us of this sinful action or attitude. And believers will be displaying a movement toward a life of victory over sin. We begin with a continuum of, on one hand, no change in behavior, and the other hand, perfection. And what we have seen this morning is that neither is an accurate picture of the church. We are not light, and in us there is no darkness. We are not sinless. That is only true of God. But it is also not true that a believer will continue to walk in darkness in such a way that that light is having no effect on him. We are not at the extreme where our salvation does not change our behavior at all. We're squarely somewhere in the middle. We're somewhere in the middle of those two extremes. And we can expect that when we come to church, we will be surrounded by people who are struggling with sin. We can expect that some may be failing and anguishing in their failure. But that is a temporary state. We're thrown into this mix together so we can help each other, so we can stir each other on to good works. We can also expect that the truth of the Word of God will be the bottom line in a believer's life. The light of God's word will have absolute sway in their lives in the long run. When the word of God is applied to their situation, they will surrender their ground that's won in rebellion and submit it to Christ. They will confess their sin and admit their guilt. That's the assumptions here. And they will eventually or suddenly confess that God is right, they are wrong, and they will commit themselves to submitting to Him. I think this is encouraging, because this is how our church is. We don't have any heroes. We don't have anybody here that's not plagued with sin. We're all struggling at different areas at different times. And it is a tough road to hoe. Scripture never says it's going to be easy. But God has put us together to walk in this light with help. He's given us the help of each other. And as we walk in the light, we have this wonderful fellowship between each other that makes this journey just a little easier a little more enjoyable, sometimes a little more tolerable. Now, it's important to understand that to the degree that we will not walk in the light, to the degree that we will not see and admit and tell the truth about ourselves, we will lack the fellowship that we desire. This fellowship is a product of walking in the light. It's right here in the Word. You can't wiggle around it. We all want deep, fulfilling relationships. But unfortunately, we don't all want to walk in the light humbly and admit what the truth is about us at all the time. In fact, all of us are guilty of having things and times and seasons that we just don't want to see it. If you find that you're really suffering from a lack of fellowship, the most likely culprit here is we're refusing to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. We're protecting areas of our life that we don't want revealed and we don't want dealt with. That's the most likely problem based on what the Scripture says. Walking in the light is painful because what it reveals is a mixed bag. Sometimes it shows very good and positive things about us. You can usually tell because we're surprised. At least I am. But often it reveals that even the things about us that we think to be positive weren't nearly as positive as we thought they were, or as we want them to be. And just as often, it shows our motives to be less than stellar and our actions to be less than godly. John mentions the word sin 5 times in 5 verses. I don't know if you caught that. He's talking about walking in the light. He mentions sin 5 times in 5 verses. That's very revealing. If we're to walk in the light, we're going to have a lot of sin to deal with. This will be the greatest obstacle in this church or any church. And everyone in the church will want to cheat on this process. That's pretty clear from the context. It's our old nature, it's our fleshly nature to want to cheat on it. But if we want to walk in joy, which remember, that's the target, we can't skip this. We can't bypass it. And there's just one more thing I want to add. In 1 John 1:9, I mean, this verse is such a core verse in people who are dealing with receiving God's forgiveness that I can't let it out. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do you know if God has forgiven you? Is it by feeling or by faith? I think much of the time we feel unforgiven by God. It's due to the fact that we won't believe what he said. It's like what R.C. Sproul had said earlier in one of our studies in Sunday school. We trust our emotions. We trust our perceptions over God's word. We cling to our sin and the idea of our sin and simply can't believe that God could forgive such a thing. Which is sort of a backhanded, arrogant statement. It's as if to say we are such a tremendous sinner that we have managed to do a sin that God can't forgive. You see how arrogant that is? We've managed to do a sin above God's ability to forgive. But if we confess our sin, and if we're not planning to commit it again, if we're planning to commit it again, we're living in the sin, so there's no real sense in confessing it. But if we're not planning to commit it again or making arrangements to facilitate that sin in the future, we can trust we're sincere, we're asking for forgiveness, God is forgiving. This is a promise, and we've got, you know how it ticks you off when you tell somebody something's true and they doubt it? And you're calling me a liar. Well, that's what we do to God when we say that I am not forgiven. We're calling God a liar. This should be a promise that we act on, and we can believe that it's true if we'll truly confess and repent. We don't need to forgive ourselves. There's a big trend out there. You need to forgive yourself. We don't need to forgive ourselves. We don't need to feel forgiven, at least not at first. We simply need to believe God never lies. We can trust that our sins are forgiven if we have confessed them. So this morning, John has shown us what church life is going to be like. We can see what we can expect. And I don't think it's a huge surprise to any of us. We can thank God that He's given us each other to help us along our way. And because of Christ, we can have the kinds of relationships that we were intended to have. The kind that involve a real fellowship in something whose focus is much higher than ourselves. Let's consider this week as we walk, as we make our choices, as we view our behavior. Am I walking in the light? Am I walking in the light? Am I walking according to what is being revealed? And as we do, what do we see? What needs confessed? The assumption here is, if we walk in the light, there's going to be stuff that needs to be confessed. What needs to be confessed? What requires thanks to God for what He's doing? Because if we see something good, if the light reveals something good about us that wasn't true before, we should be thanking God. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know, it didn't get there by itself. You know, if we see goodness in our lives, we know we didn't put it there. What requires thanks to God for what He's doing? If we're walking in the light, we should be seeing things we've not seen before. And it should be drawing us into closer fellowship with both God and His people. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You so much for the light. As much as there are times when we hate it, Lord, we know how indispensable it is in our growing in You. Lord, shine Your light on us. And even when we say it, part of us that doesn't need, but we want it today. Show us ourselves. Show us who we are. Show us why we do what we do. Show us those things that are contrary to Your word. And then not only show us, but help us to see the truth that will set us free from the lies we believe. Help us to pull in the resources of those people in fellowship that we have. Because, Lord, You didn't send us into this together, alone, and You don't intend us to be able to make it alone. Help us to call on each other, do whatever is necessary to make it. Lord, we want to glorify You. We exist as a church for Your glory. And we get caught up in all kinds of our thinking. And we get distanced from You by our own self-absorption. But Lord, we want to glorify You, and we ask that You do whatever it takes in us to draw our attention to Your holiness. In Jesus' name.